name of the Lord, amen. It is a privilege and a blessing to be here with you once again. I'll admit it was a little, Tony got the text last night that nobody wants to get. I wasn't 100% sure I was going to be here this morning. I was struggling to talk last night, but the Lord was gracious, and I'm here this morning, so forgive me if I cough a little. It's just that time of year. It's not contagious, I promise. But it is truly a blessing to be up here, to be gathered with you all, and to open the Word again. We've had a wonderful time of worship thus far, and we're going to continue our worship of God this morning by turning in our Bibles to the letter of 1 John. Again, it's toward the very end of the New Testament. And we're moving into chapter 4 of that letter here in just a few minutes. And thinking along some of these lines, I stumbled across this quote this week about worship that stuck with me. And I wanted to share it to you this morning to help make sure that our minds are in the right place as we open the Word. Dr. Scott Annual defines worship this way. He defines worship as a spiritual response to God as a result of understanding biblical truth about God. And that jives perfectly with what Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4, 23 and 24, which we looked at just a couple weeks ago. He says, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." So it's important to remember that we worship God when we sing the truth. But not only when we sing, we also worship when we pray rightly, and when we take communion together according to the pattern of Scripture, and when we open the Word together and hear it read and hear it preached accurately. So I say all that just to remind us that we not fall into the pattern of thinking of worship as being synonymous with the song service only. That's an element of worship, but everything that we do here this morning should be from a heart of worship, including the reading and the preaching of God's Word. And it's good to be reminded of that from time to time. Again, I was reminded of that this week, so I figured I would share. As we come to our text today, it's also good to remember the purpose of this letter being the assurance of the believer that he or she has genuine saving fellowship with God. 1 John 5:13 has been kind of the theme of this series thus far. I think we've looked at this verse every week in this series, but 1 John 5:13 sets the framework through which we're reading the rest of this letter. He says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." That you may know. And he writes these things to help these believers have this assurance. John administers a threefold test, and we've looked at elements of that every week as well. The doctrinal test, what you believe, do you believe rightly? The moral test, or do you act in accordance with what you believe? And then the love test, are your acts of obedience motivated by love for God and love for one another? In our text today, we're returning to the doctrinal test, and John once again comes back to the false teachers, the Antichrist that he warned about back in chapter 2. These were people who claimed the name of Christ, but who worked and taught in such a way as to actually undermine the truth rather than promote it. They were actively working against Christ. They were actually undermining or working against the gospel. They were anti-Christ in their teachings. But oftentimes they made these claims in Christ's name. They claimed to be teaching Christ, but what they actually taught was actually the opposite. It was anti-Christ. John warns these believers about such people in chapter 2, verses 18 and 19 to 1 John. Just as point of reminder, he says in verse 18, "Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not all of us. We return today to these Antichrists and to their message." And John takes up the implied question, how can we recognize the true from the imposter? That's the title of the message today. How do we identify those who are imposters of the truth? The answer to that question is vitally important for us to understand today in our own time, as well as for the early church. For false teachers are just as prevalent today, if not more prevalent today, as they were then. At least we have greater access to them. Maybe that's a better way to say that. With the advent of the internet and YouTube, whatever you want to be true, you don't have to look very hard to find someone who will tell you what you wish were true. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. And so just like in John's day, the church today, I would argue more so today, is still in danger of being led astray by craziness masquerading as holiness. So how do we identify the imposter? That's our assignment for today. And as we go through verses 1 through 6, I want to point out five ways that John lists here that we can do so. Five ways that we can identify the imposter of the truth. And the first one is simply to be vigilant. Be vigilant. Look at verse 1. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." So John is warning them bluntly here to know, first and foremost, step one is understanding that there are false teachers out there, that there are false teachers, that there could be false teachers anywhere, everywhere. There are wolves disguised as sheep seeking to deceive and to lead people astray. So the idea is to know that they're there, and so pay attention to what you hear. There was a commercial for State Farm that ran years ago, and I'm a commercial person. I know commercials, it's one of those things. People make commercials for people like me because they stick in my mind and I just don't forget them. But as I was writing this sermon and trying to think of a good illustration, I kept coming back to this commercial. Hopefully you guys have seen it. If not, just humor me for a minute. But if you'll remember, it was one of those commercials that played over and over and over and over and over again, it seemed like. It was a State Farm commercial. And this man had just bought a new car, and he had just had a car accident. So you see the smashed cars there, and the man's standing there, and he's on his phone. And this lady walks up, and he's explaining to her how he was filing his claim on the new State Farm app. And she replied, "I didn't know State Farm had an app. I didn't know the app could do all those things." And he says, "Well, where did you hear that?" And she said, "On the internet." And he says, "And you believed it?" And she said, "Of course. They can't put anything on the internet that isn't true." And do y'all remember that commercial? All right, that's one of those that's become like a punchline or a one-liner joke in my family for years now. In fact, I went back and watched that commercial again. If you can find it on YouTube, there you go. So you can go back and look it up. If you've never seen it, don't waste your time. It's okay. But we joke about that. But we do the same thing. We act that way far too often. We know that much of what is online is not true, and yet if we're just being honest, how often do we Google something and just assume that the first answer that pops up is the truth without actually investigating to see if it actually is? Unfortunately, then, there's often the tendency to do the same thing with spiritual matters. We hear something from someone who claims to be a pastor, and they claim to be quoting scripture, and they claim, or they say things that sound spiritual, and we go, "Oh, okay, well, I never thought about that," and we accept it as truth and then run with it. Or, what's even worse, in an age of social media, we hear or see something like that and we think, oh, that sounds kind of interesting, and then we share it, all right, and we perpetuate it without really stopping to think, is that really right? Is that really true? And that's a temptation we can all relate to, but in John's letter, we see that this is not something that's new to us. It's not unique to our age. John is writing to these believers almost 2,000 years ago, and he's warning them of this same danger. There are false teachers out there. There are lots of people who are wolves disguised as sheep, who are trying to tell you things, who are trying to pass lies off as the truth. I mean, for example, how many times have you believed things about Scripture because that's what we've always been told, only to find one day that, you know, that was actually never there at all? Anybody ever had that experience? I know I have. There are things that I just had grown up and I had heard in church so many times, I just assumed it was actually in the Bible. And then I began to read it and realized, wait a minute, that's actually not in there at all. All right? That's not in Scripture. I had just believed it. I had accepted it because it's just what I had always been told. That's what I had heard. So if we know that there are agents of Satan out there disguised as and claiming to be believers who are seeking intentionally to pass off lies as truth, then John's exhortation is that we must always be paying attention to what's being taught. We must always be paying attention. It doesn't mean we need to be cynical. That's to swing the pendulum to the opposite direction. But we also don't need to be naive. We need to find that sweet spot in the middle. We need to filter everything that we hear through God's Word, whether it's from the pulpit, including me. All right, I'm capable of speaking something that is incorrect. I'm capable of misspeaking. I'm sure it has happened many times before. I'm capable of just getting it wrong. Just because it comes from me doesn't mean that you should just believe it if it doesn't line up with what is in God's Word. Whether it's from the pulpit, whether it's from the music that we listen to, whether it's from the Bible studies that we read, there are lots of Bible studies out there that are called Bible studies that are sold at Christian bookstores, if those even exist anymore, that are sold in online Christian websites that are just flat out unbiblical, that are blatantly heretical, but they're passed off as the truth. So we need to be careful. We must listen with our ears and our Bibles open. Listen with your ears open and your Bibles open. It reminds me of the Bereans in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 10. Paul, as he goes into the region on one of his missionary journeys, as he goes into the region of Berea, he goes into the synagogue and he begins to teach. And listen to how those people responded to Paul. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So here you have Jews in the synagogue, and they're listening to Paul, and they're not just taking Paul at his word, they're listening and they're checking God's Word to see if what Paul said is actually true, because Scripture is true. So they're testing Paul's interpretation against what they know to be true. And when they do so, look at the reaction. Look at the results in verse 12. Many of them, therefore, believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing, as well as men. We see the same thing with the believers in the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. In his letter to the church at Ephesus, this is what John writes. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. Tested them how? With God's Word. We today are inundated with false prophets. So pay attention. Filter what you hear through the Scripture to see if what someone is saying or preaching or singing is actually true. Always be testing what you hear. Let that just be the pattern of life in which we live. Be testing what you hear. Consider. Think about it. Be on guard. Be sober-minded is the word that Peter uses in his letters. Be sober-minded. Pay attention. The second exhortation to help us identify the imposters is to then know Christ. All right, so pay attention and know Christ. Look at verses 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Here is where that doctrinal test comes into play. People are trained in today, people are trained to spot counterfeit currency, not by studying all the ways that it's been faked, but by learning by memory every minute detail of the real thing. They study legitimate currency, and if you know every aspect of the real thing, then it doesn't matter how they try to fake it or what new methods of counterfeiting may come out. You can spot a counterfeit from the fake. The key is, that didn't make sense. You can spot a counterfeit compared to the real thing, all right, because the counterfeit, all right, is not going to be the real thing. If you know the real thing, then you can spot a counterfeit, whatever it looks like, whatever they decide to do. The key is knowing the real thing. To give you an example that some of you other folks might be able to, another analogy that I thought of along these lines are mushrooms. Right? Mushrooms are a great analogy. I love mushrooms. I absolutely love mushrooms. I'm kind of unique in my house in that regard, so we don't eat mushrooms a whole lot. But there are some really good mushrooms out there. And there are some really bad mushrooms out there that will make you really, really sick. Or do all sorts of other crazy things. And there are a lot of those mushrooms that look very much alike. All right. So, I don't pick mushrooms in the wild unless I'm with Hootie. Because Hootie knows the real thing. And Hootie can go, no, leave that one right where it's at. Don't touch that one. Leave that one alone, but you can eat that one. Okay. All right. Because he has studied it enough, he knows the real thing from the imposter. The same principle holds true with Christ. The core question to consider is, who is Jesus? That's the foundational question. If you get that wrong, then everything else is wrong. If the person you're listening to, if the person they are talking to, if the person whose music you're listening to, if they don't confess Jesus as revealed in Scripture, then they are peddling a counterfeit gospel. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, fully divine, and yet took on a real, full, and yet perfect humanity. He was actually born of a virgin on the first Christmas night, lived a life as a man on earth, and actually died on the cross at Calvary. He lived the perfect life I couldn't live. He died the death penalty my sin deserved, and he rose again in victory over death and ascended into heaven to be my priest and my mediator right now until he returns again to take me or to take me to be with him forever. He who preaches this Jesus preaches the truth, and such a message comes from God. He who denies any of these things clearly laid out in Scripture or seeks to redefine them or explain them away or offer an alternative is not preaching the real Jesus, but a charlatan, a fraud who is unable to save because such a Jesus is nothing more than a creation of the human mind. There's no hope, there's no gospel, there's no salvation unless Jesus is precisely who he claimed to be in Scripture. There are many who will say that Jesus wasn't really human. He just looked like he was human. There are those who will claim that Jesus was just a man. He wasn't really God. He was just a really good man, a really good teacher. Though some will teach that the Father and the Son are really just a single person. It just look different in different times. There are some who claim that Jesus didn't really die. He didn't really die. He wasn't really dead when they put him in the tomb. There are some that say he didn't really rise from the dead. Maybe people went to the wrong tomb. There's all sorts of crazy theories out there, and we looked at some of those in Sunday school a couple weeks ago. There's many people who say, well, he didn't really rise from the dead. All of these are examples of the spirit of Antichrist because they're not the Christ revealed in Scripture. All of these notions are anti-Christ. They are the opposite of the gospel. They are the opposite of the truth. We recognize the many flavors of false teaching, knowing and having true fellowship with the real Christ of Scripture. When we know Him, we recognize someone who's peddling something that's not Him. When we know Him as, just think about your own earthly father. All right, in my life, my father and I have always been very, very close. All right. So with no matter what situation we were in, there's no way that anybody could come and be an imposter of my father and fool me because I know him that well. All right. Of course, I would recognize someone who was pretending to be my dad versus the one who really was because I know him. All right. Because we have a very unique and close relationship. It should be exponentially more true with our Heavenly Father. If we really know Him, then we should be able to recognize those who are not really Him, who are frauds. The more we know Him, the more we follow Him, the more we obey Him, the closer we walk with Him, the easier it is to spot a counterfeit claiming to be Him. The third exhortation John gives to help believers identify apostles or imposters is to trust God. Trust God. Look at verse 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Because false teachers are ultimately of the world, and we live in the world, and the world is under the sway of Satan, then there's going to be great pressure from the world to compromise the truths of Scripture in order to accommodate the world, in order to affirm the world. And we, like the believers that John is writing to, are under pressure from society to redefine or soften clear biblical truth or deny the clear teaching of Scripture outright and who God is as He has revealed Himself in order to accommodate or affirm or make room for the priorities of the world. And this is an easy temptation for all of us to fall into if we forget who it is we serve and who it is that redeemed us and who it is that abides in us if we have genuine fellowship with God. Though the prince of this world may breathe out threats and though difficulty and hardship and persecution may come for following Christ, yet we know how it all ends. The end has already been written. We know who wins. Because the promised seed has come and crushed the head of the serpent, the end has already been established. It's already been ordained. Satan has already been defeated. And Christ is merely awaiting the fullness of time out of His great mercy and long-suffering to return and set all things new. To set all things aright. Consider Paul's words to the Roman church in Romans 8:31. He says, "What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, We are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thus, if Christ is in us, and we have fellowship with Him, and nothing can wrench us from His saving grasp, then we have no need to fear the opinions of man. John did not come to this conclusion on his own, but he was taught this directly by Christ Himself. Look at John chapter 16, verse 33. This is what Jesus said to His disciples. He said, "I have said these things to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Let us be willing to take a stand for the clear teaching of Scripture, even when it's unpopular with the world, even if it brings persecution, even if it brings worldly consequences. Never forget who it is that bought you by His own blood, the One who is greater than anything in this world, and the One who will return soon to rid this world of sin and evil and make it new. Trust in Him and remain faithful to His Word. That's well-placed trust, trust that's placed in Christ. The final two exhortations are two sides of the same coin. They go hand in hand, but we're going to look at them each in turn. And the first is to reject worldliness. Reject worldliness. Look at verse 5. They are from the world. They being the false teachers. We're going to see this clear break between the they of the false teachers and the we of the apostles here in just a moment. But they, those outside of us, the false teachers, the Antichrist, they are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world and the world listens to them. They are the Antichrist, the false teachers, the imposters of the truth, the peddlers of a counterfeit gospel. They are of the world. Meaning, though they may claim the name of Christ, they are not His, nor do they speak for Him. Likewise, there are many today who in the same way claim to be Christian, claim to be Christian pastors even, and Christian teachers, who have amassed, many of whom have amassed huge followings and live these lavish lifestyles, written tons of books. And yet the Jesus of whom they speak, if they speak of Him, is not the Jesus we find in Scripture. Those who are anti-Christ will actually turn people away from the gospel and to the world. They will affirm and promote things that are contrary to the gospel and what God has revealed as what pleases Him. And they will affirm that which the world prioritizes. They will justify that which the world desires. And the world listens to them. The world here refers to sinners, unbelievers, the lost, the opponents of Christ. Those who are in. The world listens to these false teachers, get this, because the world recognizes its own. The world recognizes one of their own. People listen to them because such teachers tell listeners what they want to hear. Paul warns Timothy that such a time was coming, and it's even more prevalent today. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. But as for you, always be sober-minded. There's Paul using that same word. Pay attention. Be vigilant. Be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. God's people are to reject worldliness. We are not to look like the rest of the world. This is merely an application of the warning that John had already issued in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. John's already addressed this. Look at what he said in verse 15. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father. It's from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." Jesus did not look like the rest of the world, and the world hated him for it. Now, it's important to remember, being different is not a virtue in and of itself. But we are to be holy as he is holy. Are we different because we're different, or are we different because we look like Christ? We are to be different because we love the Lord. And in turn, we love our brothers and our sisters in Christ sacrificially. And because we hold the things of this world with open hands, with a loose grasp, seeing them for the temporary things that they are. And that is different because that's anti-world. That's anti-Satan, if you will. That's the opposite of the things that the sinful nature holds dear. That's the opposite of the way the sinful nature views the things of this world. We are to look different. Because if we abide in Christ and He abides in us, then we'll look like Him. We are where we are not Christ, but there should be a family resemblance if we are His. Consider Jesus' own words to His disciples in John 15, 18. "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own." I told you, the world recognizes those who are its own. "But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." If we are in Christ, then though we walk through Vanity Fair every day of life on this earth, may we never forget that we have been made new. We are not of this world. We've been called out of this world. And therefore, we are not to live for this world or the things of this world. We're not to be conformed to this world. We're to be changed, to be transformed, to be renewed after the likeness of our Savior. And finally, the flip side of that coin, we reject worldliness and instead we embrace Scripture. Embrace Scripture. Look with me at verse 6. We, there's that break, there's that clear break. They, in verse 5, and now it's the we, in verse 6, the apostles. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Again, the we here refers to the apostles. And John is, of course, including himself here as well. John was the last living apostle. And John, again, we've addressed this already, but it's worth noting again, John is not making an "I am better than the other guy, so listen to me" type of argument. He's not just looking for his ministry to have a piece of the market share. That's not what he's after. That's not what he's doing. His concern, remember, is for these brothers and sisters. He's writing this letter out of a motivation of love for them and wanting to assure them that they may know that they are in Christ without a shadow of a doubt. He's telling them to listen to him and to the other apostles, not because of the identity of the messenger at all, but because they are merely delivering what was given to them by Christ himself. The message they're teaching is not theirs. This is that they are the only ones who can go into these communities and say, "Thus saith the Lord." This is what Christ said. I have a message from God. What they're teaching is true, not because they're the ones that said it, but because Jesus did. Jesus said it. The apostles were not pointing to themselves. They were pointing to Christ, which was the exact opposite of what these false teachers were doing, who were elevating themselves. And likewise, we too today, we have the teachings of the apostles and the words of Jesus himself contained in one two-part volume, the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And just as these believers were to believe the words of Christ himself delivered by the apostles, so are believers today to believe the same words. Truth is timeless in that way. We do not need a new or novel interpretation. We need a tried and true one. Ultimately, what we need is the one who is himself perfectly true. This is the mark of a true believer, that he or she listens to and embraces the words of Christ. That he or she not only believes in God as revealed in Scripture, but also believes God as he reveals himself in Scripture. Embracing the words and teachings of Christ through the apostles is a foundational mark of a true believer. Consider this description of the earliest church recorded in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." What was the foundation of this flourishing church? The apostles' teaching. Why was that the foundation? It wasn't because of the apostles. It was because what they were teaching came from Christ himself. It came directly from Christ to them, to the church, to these believers, through his apostles who heard and witnessed these things firsthand. They are Christ's appointed messengers, given 3 years worth of ministry and message to recount, and then commissioned to go and tell what they had seen and heard. That's why here in a moment when we take communion in 1 Corinthians, as Paul's giving instructions on the Lord's Supper, Paul's going to say, what? "I deliver to you what I received from the Lord." And he's saying, what I tell you to do in this moment is not coming under my authority, but this is what Christ told me to tell you. Those who know God, those who are his, listen to his word. Listen to the words of the apostles because they recognize them as coming from God himself. Those who are not of God will not bear to hear the words of the apostles, will not accept the words of the apostles. For those who are not God's are rebels against the truth. They are anti-Christ. And the words of the apostles are literally the same as the words of Christ. That's where they came from. Again, this is the application of what John has already established in the opening of this letter in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest and we have seen it." We being the apostles, we have seen it. We've heard it. We were there. "And we testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim claim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Why is this a mark of true and genuine faith? Think about it for just a moment. Because the man or woman who has genuine fellowship with God, who believes rightly, and that belief results in obedience, motivated by love, that person is a person who abides in Christ, and in whom the Spirit of Christ abides. And if the Spirit of Christ abides in you, then you will embrace and love the Word that comes from Him. It's by this, by these things, he says, by the Spirit of God dwelling within us, that's the ultimate source of our discernment. It is He in us that helps us distinguish the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. So I want to encourage you today with the same encouragements, the same reminders that John gave to his readers, that Jesus Christ Himself gave to believers across time and culture in the church age. Be vigilant to test what you hear and see against God's Word. Pursue Christ. Fix your eyes upon Him. Meditate upon Him and His Word, that you might know the real thing so well that the counterfeit is obvious. Trust in God. Trust in His sovereignty over this world and follow Him regardless of what may happen in this temporary life. Reject the temptation to chase after the things of this world, to give in to the pressures and temptations of this world, to accommodate or to appease the prince of this world. And embrace the truth of God in the person and work of Christ, found in the inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God preserved in Scripture. If you examine your life and see that you do not have such genuine fellowship with the true and living Christ, then I would invite you to come and talk to me or Brother Tony or Brother Michael after our service today. His grace is greater than my sin. And He has promised to turn away none who repent and believe in Him by faith alone. So if you do not know Him personally, if you do not know Him intimately, then may today be the day that your eyes are opened to the truth of the gospel and that He is the only hope of all the world. That's the reality we live in. He is the only hope. And if you are breathing this morning, then it's not too late. It's not too late to submit to Him as Lord. Come and talk to one of us and let us pray with you. We're going to pray. We're going to thank God for His Word. And as we do so, let us also prepare our hearts to take communion, which again is an act of worship. As we remember in those elements that it is only by the grace of God in sending His Son to live and to die in the flesh on our behalf, and to rise again in victory over death, in victory over this world, that any of us can be forgiven and set free from sin, that any of us would have eternal life with Him, that any of us would have true and genuine fellowship with Him. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your blood and for Your righteousness. Your blood that was spilt to cover our sin and Your righteousness that was earned and was given to us as that which we could not earn. Lord, we thank You for, Lord, I thank You for each and every person who is here who is Yours, for doing the Spirit work in our hearts to come and to dwell with us, to provide atonement for our sins. Lord, we thank You for the forgiveness and the grace and the mercy that we so often take for granted. And Lord, I pray that You would forgive us for that. Lord, if there's anybody here this morning, those who are here that don't know You as Savior, that aren't living for You, that are just going through life checking off boxes, Lord, I pray that you would open their eyes to see the truth of your gospel, that the only hope for meaning in this life and salvation from the wrath and judgment that's coming for the sin that we have committed, the sin that's in our heart, the only hope of being made new is in you. Lord, I pray that you would draw sinners to yourself through your word as only you can. We thank you for the encouragement and the reminder in this passage today that we would pay attention, that we would think critically about what we hear in this world. Lord, give us discernment that's only possible through your Spirit that works within us. Lord, work within us that we might discern truth from error, that we might embrace the truth, that we might hold fast to the truth no matter the consequences, that we might be firmly convinced of what is true, and that we might recognize clearly what is error and stay very far away from it. We thank you for the patience that you have shown each and every one of us when we so often fall short of your perfect standard. But Lord, we thank you for the fact that our identity and our forgiveness is found in you and not in my own abilities or my own merit. Lord, we can never worship you or praise you enough. But Lord, I pray that our worship this morning was acceptable, was honoring to you. Lord, may you be exalted even as we close out our service here in a few moments and leave this place. Lord, may we live to exalt you. And Lord, may you humble us that all glory and all honor and all the praise may be yours. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Page 447 in your hymn book.